wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character, although it is true that I am near of kin. There is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Or literally, "Who are you?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me the 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." A question here for the gentlemen who are married. How did you propose to your wife, to the woman who's now your wife? Was it perhaps on bended knee with flowers? Or was it up in a hot air balloon like one young man I know? And no doubt when Carlin said yes, he was in cloud 9. Or perhaps it was over a candlelit dinner. Perhaps you said it with chocolates. I don't know for you, but I do know for sure that you didn't propose on a threshing floor. And I do know it wasn't in the middle of the night. And I'm also reasonably sure that your mother-in-law was not in the background trying to matchmake. In fact, more likely the opposite. Your mother-in-law was probably saying to herself, "I don't know what my daughter sees in that man." So today we're looking at a very unusual proposal of marriage. And it shouldn't be seen as an example for us to follow, because it's not really setting a standard. And indeed, it was even exceptional in its own day, so it wasn't even the norm then. There are some rather unusual, unique, unconventional, strange customs and actions recorded here in this story in Ruth chapter 3. And so what's the chapter all about? Well, it is about a proposal for marriage. But we need to see it in the bigger picture as well, because the book of Ruth is ultimately the story of redemption and how God is ultimately providing a redeemer not only for Ruth, but he's also in the process of providing a Redeemer for you and for me. And so as we look at this chapter before us this morning, we see that the Lord is working redemption in often surprising ways. And so we just want to look at the characters we meet in the chapter. And the first is Naomi. Was she a matchmaker or a meddler? Look at the verses 1 to 4. Naomi was obviously concerned for Ruth, because Ruth was still a widow, and Naomi too, of course, was still a widow. And so they had no long-term security. Yes, she had been gleaning now for weeks, and no doubt she had a supply of barley and now wheat, and so there was a good supply of grain, but still they were widows. And so there was no long-term future or security. And Ruth also was a foreigner. And that was another disadvantage, I suppose. And so Naomi believed it was time now to do something. She had been praying. She was a believing woman. But she believed now that the time for waiting was over. It was now time to act. It was now time to try to find a man for Ruth, a husband, a home. And so she wanted literally to find rest for Ruth. Peace, security, a future. And so Naomi had a very simple plan. She said, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." You see, Naomi knew all about Boaz now. And remember, we've been told that Boaz is a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, and that he would be winnowing barley down on the threshing floor. Now, how did Naomi know that? Was she keeping a watch over him? No, it didn't take a detective to know that much, because the process of winnowing barley would have been a task that would have lasted for perhaps a few weeks. And so that's obviously where Boaz would be, down at the threshing floor. And at the harvest season, the farmer would even sleep with the grain, perhaps to protect the grain against fire or even thieves. And so Naomi advises Ruth to have a bath, to put on some Chanel number 5, and to put on her best dress, and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, because remember, this will be the middle of the night. There's no electric lights. It'll be absolutely dark. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what to do. Now, this plan, perhaps to you and to me, seems a bit risky. Maybe even risque. Was Naomi not guilty of pushing Ruth here into a compromising situation? And what, after all, if this backfired? Ruth being caught at the feet or even in the bed of another man, would this not tarnish her reputation forever? Was Naomi not also guilty of placing temptation in the way of a godly man like Boaz? Was this not a blatant attempt to try to seduce Boaz? Was Naomi not guilty of impatience with God, trying to engineer and manipulate the hand of God so as to produce the outcome that she wanted? So was Naomi wise or foolish? Was she being a matchmaker or a meddler? Was she guilty of blatant interference? Or was she genuinely concerned and trying to help Ruth get hitched up to a godly man? Was she guilty of behaving as others did in those days, in doing that which was right in her own eyes? Well, if you read the various commentators, they are all divided. Some are very, very critical of Naomi, and some are very protective of Naomi. I simply leave it to draw your own conclusions. But as you do, remember one or two things. Remember that in those days, parents had a major role in choosing partners for their children. And for those of us who are parents, perhaps that's not a bad idea. And remember, too, that as we're reading about Ruth and Boaz, these are godly men. We have already seen that in the opening two chapters. So we're reading about the actions of godly people whose lives are very, very different, markedly different from the lives of people in Bethlehem and in Judah at that time. This was the days of the judges, remember. So I don't think we should be deliberately trying to find something seedy, immoral, immodest, or seductive in the story. But yet, having said that, I don't want to try to airbrush the story in order to entirely eliminate all elements of romance and physical attraction and courtship. Because this is, after all, it is a love story. Some would say one of the greatest love stories ever written. So it is a love story. It's more than a love story, but it's at least a love story. And so there is the element of physical attraction. And we don't want to deny that either. So this plan that Naomi had, whatever conclusion you come to, I think we also need to understand that what motivated Naomi's plan was the fact that she was really appealing to the law of God. There was a particular law that God gave Israel at that time to help people like her and Ruth in such circumstances. And it was there enshrined, recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And there the law of God says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. And so this provision, this law that God provided for Israel is sometimes called the Leveret Law. Lever is the Latin word for brother-in-law, although the application of the practice often involved not just the brother-in-law, but the wider family circle. And so this was a law which was peculiar to Israel, and is obviously not applicable today. But this was a gracious law, and the purpose of this law was to safeguard the family line, and to safeguard, we might say, the family farm. Because the land, you see, was very, very special. The land was the Lord's. And the land was their inheritance. And so now that all the men in Naomi's family had died, therefore there was going to be no future, and there was going to be no land. And so they were facing a stark, desolate future. And so this particular law that we call the Leveret Law, where if a woman was a widow, she was childless, she could appeal to a brother-in-law who was not married to marry her, have a child, and so that child, the offspring, would be the child of the mother and reckoned as the child of the deceased. And therefore, the family line would continue, and the claim to the inheritance of the land would be valid. And so, this was, I believe, what was behind Naomi's plan. It was her way of appealing to the law of God to help in such a situation. And it was also, I think, Naomi's way of trying to give Boaz a bit of a nudge. Come on, Boaz. You see, Ruth, you have been observing her now for weeks in the barley field. You know what kind of woman she is. She's a young woman, she's a widow, and she's a very attractive young woman. Come on, Boaz. Step up to the mark. Do something. Take action. And so Naomi wasn't a woman here who was willing to sit back, but she was willing to do something. And then the second main character is Ruth. Verses 5 to 9. And so Ruth complied. She said, I will do whatever you say. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. And so it was night time, and Boaz was after a hard day's work. He was after the evening meal, and perhaps he had a glass or two of wine. He was feeling very satisfied. He was feeling very happy, feeling very good about himself, with a good day's work under his belt and with a full tummy. So when he put his head down that night, he didn't suffer insomnia. Soon he fell into a sound sleep. But then he was startled in the middle of the night. What was it that wakened him? Well, some suggest it was cold feet. Or some suggest Ruth was maybe tickling his feet. Or some others have said maybe a spider was climbing over his feet. Well, something happened, and Boaz wakened up startled, alarmed. This, remember, was the days of the judges. Why was Boaz sleeping there beside the grain? To protect it from thieves and robbers. And so this was an intruder. Who is it? Who are you? And then Ruth replies with a masterpiece. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Or the ESV renders it better. I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant. Now that's just really a euphemism, a fancy way of saying to Boaz, Boaz, will you marry me? Will you take me under your wings? Will you care for me? Will you protect me? Will you provide for me and the family that I represent? And so why do I say this was a marriage proposal? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, for example, Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, we see a similar expression where God enters into a marriage covenant with Israel. Ezekiel 16, verse 8 reads this, like this. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you, that is when God looked at Israel, and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So similar language there. So this was a proposal of marriage. This was Ruth proposing to Naomi. So what was the date? Was this a leap year? Was this February 29? Well, I don't think so. But again, this was Ruth appealing to the law that God gave to Israel. The law of the Levirate. The law of the kinsman redeemer. Remember that law? That those, if a woman found herself destitute, if she was a widow and she had no children, well then the nearest of kin, brother-in-law, or someone else very close, had the responsibility to come and to assume all the responsibilities and the debts off the widow and to redeem the situation, pay off the debts, and reclaim the inheritance. And so this was Ruth appealing to Boaz to act as kinsman redeemer, to come to the rescue, to help Ruth, and also by implication Naomi, in their desperate need, to take her under his wings, to protect her, and to provide for her. And so it was therefore entirely appropriate for Ruth to appeal to Boaz. There was that provision. And so this need not necessarily be a cue for any single young ladies here to make a proposal. It may be appropriate, maybe not, I don't know. Perhaps in some situations it may be right. Perhaps like Boaz, some men need a bit of a nudge, need a bit of an elbow. Come on, waken up. Open your eyes. Look what's facing you. Do something. Well, perhaps that's so. But surely there is a lesson here in marriage. Because as we know, there was another kinsman redeemer. And Naomi may well have known that. And Ruth may also have known that. But she knew what Boaz was like. He wasn't a scoundrel. He wasn't like the other men in the days of the judges. He was a man of noble character. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a believer. And that's the kind of man that Naomi wanted as a son-in-law. And that's the kind of man that Ruth wanted for a husband. She wanted a godly man. And so, that's what a woman should look for in a man. If he's wealthy, well, that might be an addition. Boaz was wealthy. But that wasn't the reason. It was because of his noble character. He was a man of standing. And so that's what the Bible says throughout, that believers should marry in the Lord. And that's what Naomi and that's what Ruth saw in Boaz. He was a man of God. He reflected the love of God, the character of God. He already demonstrated something of the love of God to Ruth. And so just by the treatment and the kindness and the compassion that he had shown to Ruth, he was reflecting something of the love of God to Ruth. And that was a picture of what kind of a man, what kind of a husband he would be. And that's a reminder to us husbands, what kind of a husband we should be. We are to be men who are to reflect and demonstrate something of the love of God to our wives. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I believe that Boaz was that kind of man. And so, fellow man, fellow husband, are you that kind of man showing that kind of love to your wife? But then look at Boaz's gracious response. Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter. And so from that we assume that there was an age gap. Boaz was an older man. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. She had shown kindness by going out into the fields to glean and to help Naomi. But now Boaz says, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And so how is she now showing more kindness? Well, by that statement, Boaz is indicating that he fully understands Ruth's request. The penny has dropped. He knows that what Ruth is saying is, be my kinsman redeemer. Be my husband. Be my protector. Be my man. And so he's impressed. He's impressed with this request. because Ruth could have chosen a younger man. She could have gone after someone else. But she chose an older man and a godly man. And that was to be commended. But besides that, Ruth is also indicating that she is, in a sense, offering herself as the means, as the human means, for saving the family of Elimelech and Naomi from extinction. She was offering herself as the means to provide a child and an heir for the family of Elimelech and Naomi. And so that was the extraordinary kindness that Boaz recognized in Ruth. And then he praises her for her noble character. Indeed, it was well known in the town what kind of woman Ruth was. She was a woman of noble character. End of verse 11. That's why we read from Proverbs chapter 31. And see how Ruth reflects many of those qualities. Now, she wasn't a Miss World in her proportions. She was a strong young girl. She was not afraid to get dirt under her nails. She was able to go out into the harvest field and work all day from morning to night. She was able to carry, as we shall see, 70 pounds of grain on her back home. And so she was not afraid of hard work. She was a woman of noble character. And interesting, Boaz is described as a man of noble character. And so it's a match, isn't it? But there was one problem. There was one hitch. There was apparently one other eligible bachelor. Verse 12. Although it's true, he says, I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And so he had to attend to that matter first. But once he sorted that out, and if the other kinsman redeemer was not willing to accept the responsibility, then Boaz would willingly do it. And that gives us further insight into the character of Boaz. There was a closer kinsman redeemer, but he didn't have the same care, didn't have the same compassion, didn't have the same heart as Boaz. And then he instructs Ruth to stay the night. And again, that might raise some eyebrows. Was that not a bit iffy? But remember, this was the days of the judges. It was not safe to send Ruth back into the city unescorted in the middle of the night. And besides, he couldn't escort her home without raising questions. But before he sent her home in the morning, we see verse 15, that he filled up her shawl with barley, with 6 measures of barley. And she was weighed down indeed with, we reckon it's about 70 pounds of grain. Now, imagine that. Could any of you ladies carry that weight of grain home? Now just try to imagine the situation. Ruth had dolled herself up. She had put on her best dress. She had showered, and she'd put on some Chanel number 5. And now, under the weight of the barley, she was staggering home. I don't think you could smell much Chanel number 5. I think she was more, the smell of perspiration was stronger than the perfume. But Ruth no doubt had been sitting up. I don't think she slept a wink that night. And when Ruth arrived home in the morning, she asked, how did it go, my daughter? Or literally, who are you? That's the literal translation. Did Naomi not recognize Ruth? That's not the point. She was wondering, how did it go? Are you Mrs. Boaz or not? That was the intent of the question. And then Ruth told Naomi everything that had transpired, which just gives us another little insight into the lovely relationship that Ruth had with her mother-in-law. And so the chapter ends rather up in the air. We don't know what's going to happen. Boaz has to seek out this other kinsman redeemer to find out if indeed he will act or not. But Naomi was sure that Boaz will do the right thing. He will not let the matter rest until the matter is settled today. And so Naomi was confident that the whole matter of redemption was in good hands. Now, where's all this leading? Well, we said at the beginning that this book and this chapter, it's all about redemption. It's all about Ruth finding a personal redeemer. And the book is all about God working out for us the provision of a redeemer. And we see in this book here, it's not stated specifically, but there's enough suggestions to lead us to the conclusion that when we look at Boaz, we see a man like Christ. We see him reflecting the character and the work of Christ in so many ways. There's a connection between Boaz and Jesus. Boaz, as we've stated, he was demonstrating that true love of God to his people. Boaz was reflecting love, God's love to Ruth. And so Boaz is, we might say, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Boaz was Ruth's redeemer, and Jesus is our redeemer. And who was a redeemer? A redeemer had to be a man who was near us. He had to be a near relative. And it's not exactly what Jesus became for us. He has become literally near us. He is a near relative. And so that's why Jesus came down from heaven. That's why he took on human flesh. That's why he became a man. In order that he might redeem us. Become one of us, to become our blood brother, our older brother, to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Listen to how the writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's saying that Jesus is our brother. We're of the same family. He further says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So he was made like us. He was made one of us. He was made our brother, that he might fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. Our catechism asks the question, who is the redeemer of God's elect? And the answer, the only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And so there's one redeemer. Only one. Jesus is the only redeemer. And he, Jesus, volunteered to come into our world. And without ceasing what he always was, he was always God. He was always the second person of the Trinity. He became also what he was not. He became a man, a true man. That's what happened that we call the incarnation. And so Jesus is not some kind of halfway between God and man, some kind of hybrid. He is both God, fully God, and he is both man, fully man. And then the Catechism asks, what offices does Christ fill as our Redeemer? And the answer, Christ is our Redeemer, filled the offices of a prophet, of a priest and a king in his states both of humiliation and exaltation. You see, Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer who is qualified, because he's our prophet, our priest, and our king. You see, as a prophet, we need instruction because we're ignorant. And he gives us instruction about God, about ourselves, about heaven, about hell, and about salvation. And Jesus also fulfilled the office of a priest, because we need a priest. We need the sacrifice of a perfect priest. We need the intercession, the prayers of a living priest to be our Redeemer. And Jesus also fulfilled the office of a king, because we need a king to be our Redeemer. Someone who has the authority to deliver us from the bondage of sin and to rule over us and to protect us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer who is supremely and uniquely qualified to be your Redeemer and my Redeemer. And so the point of the story is, we, you, I, we need to make approach to Jesus, our Redeemer. That's precisely what Ruth was doing to Boaz. She went to Boaz and said, "Be my Redeemer. You are my close relative. You are one of us. Spread the garments of your wings over me. Save me, protect me, provide for me." And so you and I too need to make approach to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Ruth made approach to Boaz, she may have been very nervous, very apprehensive. There was no guarantee how Boaz would react. When he did waken up, he was startled. And he could have said, "Who are you here at this time of the night? Shame and disgrace on you. Get away home." But he didn't. He didn't shame her. He didn't humiliate her. He didn't disgrace her. And he could. But you know, when you and I come to the Lord Jesus, there's no risk or danger involved. There's some people, and you know, we're a bit afraid to approach them at times because we never know. Will they have a snarl? Will they bite us? Will they be angry? Will they close us down? But you know, there's never any fear, never any hesitation in coming to the Lord Jesus, because he will never, never turn us back. He will never shun us. He will never embarrass or humiliate us. And so when we come to the Redeemer, the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, we can come confidently without risk of rejection, because we know the kind of man he is. We know his character, and we know that he's already proven and demonstrated his love for sinners, in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. And we know that this is his character. It was said of him, "This man welcomes sinners." And so, like Boaz, he was gracious and compassionate and caring. That's the kind of person Jesus is. And just as Boaz was able and willing to act as Redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, we know that the Lord Jesus is willing and he is able to redeem you and me when we approach him, when we ask him. What was it that Naomi wanted for Ruth? She wanted Ruth to find peace. "My daughter, should I not try to find peace for you?" And that peace could only be found in the Redeemer. And so the peace that you and I need is the peace that Christ alone can provide. Jesus is the rest. He is the peace. He's the security that we need, because without him, we are without hope. We will face extinction. Jesus is our peace. And so if perhaps you're tired, or discouraged, or disappointed, or feel guilty or burdened, Jesus is your peace. He has said, "Come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so, if you're not a Christian this morning, you haven't yet come to your Redeemer. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not turn you away. He will receive you, and he will redeem you, and he will guarantee you a future in heaven with him. And I know that many of you have come to the Redeemer, and that you're trusting alone for salvation in the Redeemer. But we still need to come to him. We need him every day and every moment of every day. He is still our Redeemer. He is still our Mediator. In a state of exaltation, he continues to be man and God. We need him as our prophet to teach us. We need him as our priest to continue to pray for us. We need him as our king to lead us and to rule over us and to guide us. And so we need to keep on coming to the Mediator, to the Redeemer. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ask," and that's presuming you have need, "and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And so we need to come and keep on coming and asking and knocking, that we might receive the gifts that God desires to give us. And so, as we've noted, the chapter ends, as it were, up in the air. We know how the story ends, but Ruth and Naomi don't know how it's going to end. But Naomi has the assurance that Boaz will do the right thing. And you know, as long as our lives are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as he is our Redeemer, we don't know the future. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. But what we do know is our life and our times and our circumstances are in the best possible hands. And so our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do it. And he will do it today. And he will do it well. That's the point. And so, Christian friend, child of God, if you're trusting in the Redeemer, you can be confident that he will redeem you. He will protect. He will provide. He will save you to the uttermost. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the Redeemer that we need, one who is perfect, one who is just tailor-made for us, one who became like one of us, who came down from heaven and became a man and lived a life here on earth. He was tempted and tested in every way, in ways that we can never imagine. And yet he did not sin. What a life, a perfect life, a blameless life. And yet that perfect man was willing to become our kinsman redeemer and to pay the redemption price, which for him was laying down his life upon the cross and becoming a sacrifice for us, so that we might be reclaimed, that we might be redeemed from eternal punishment, that we might be assured and guaranteed of a bright future. We bless you, O God, that Jesus was our Redeemer and continues to be our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer now. And so, our Father, we thank you for all those who have discovered Jesus as Redeemer. We pray for anyone who does not yet know Jesus as their kinsman Redeemer. Today, may they do business with the Savior. May they come to him, knowing that in him we have a friend in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless it to all of our hearts, and keep your hand upon us for good, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.